The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Who's your favorite prophet? Gene Dixon, Bridey Murphy, Nostradamus, some people call him that. He's been called other things, too. He wrote some vague prophecies. He was a medical student. He predicted, they thought, the death of one of the rulers of France. Or what about Jesus Christ? You know, young students today and dropouts alike are going into all kinds of strange religions. There's Satanism, there's Zen Buddhism, there's this Krishna belief, where the kids stand around with bald heads and white robes and kind of clink their little bells and repeat mindless, endless, well, I say mindless, anyhow, to me they are, kind of a self-hypnotic, self-induced state of euphoric self-righteousness of some sort by just saying the name of God over and over and over again. Kind of sounds like some other religions I could think of. But you know, the kids are running off in all directions after some kind of a prophet, some kind of a hero, some kind of a champion. What about this business of prophecy? And who are the real champions and heroes of the spirit world, if there is such a spirit world? Is prophecy dependable? Can you hear somebody telling what the future is going to bring forth, and then if he's accurate, or mostly accurate, is he the one you ought to go running off after? Is he the one who ought to be your hero or your champion? Oh, some of the most interesting discussions you can hear on some of the talk show types and in some of the newspapers, and of course the magazines these days are loaded with books on the occult and on mysticism and some of the foreign religions, and the kids are going wacky over this stuff. Now the big thing is a guitar propped against the tree, your thumb out, maybe a sign that says where you're going, and if you're really lucky, a girl or a dog. That helps you get a ride a little better, apparently. Oh, the kids are looking all right. They're searching all right, and it's about time people quit lying to them. It's about time they were told the truth. Now, I can see where Sunday school teachers years ago must have had a terrible time trying to get anybody convinced that the Jesus they talked about was somebody's folk hero. Because way back in those days when everybody wore crew cuts or mohawks, somebody with long hair must have looked like a real freak. Well, is Jesus Christ really a folk hero? Was he long-haired? Is he alive today? And if he is, well, what has he been doing for the past nearly 2,000 years? Was he really put to death, and did he stay dead, or did he rise from the grave, which is what the Bible says over and over and over again, but you can find precious few theologians who seem to really believe that today. I've said time and again that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the real Christ of the Bible, was a prophet. That one full third of the Bible is prophecy, and you can prove that. Prophecy begins clear back in the book of Genesis. Books such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and all the others, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, on and on. It sounds like poetry, but they're not. They're names of people who really walked the earth. Amos, who said, look, when they threatened him, said, take your prophecy somewhere else and get on somebody else about their problems, will you? We don't want to hear you prophesying around here anymore. All you've got is bad news. They called them sundowners and doomsday prophets who were bad-mouthing their own country. He said, look, fellows, I wasn't a prophet. I wasn't the son of a prophet. I wasn't a priest. I was an herdsman. I was a farmer out here gathering sycamore fruit. And God told me. Now, how did God talk to them? Well, people take exception to this. I take exception to what people say about it today. I don't back then. I'll come back to that. But he said, God told me to go and carry this message to you people, so I'm going to do it. So he did it. He had no choice the way he looked at it. I said I'd come back to that. I want to do that in just a moment, because some of the most important questions that can be asked, maybe it's deviating from the subject at hand, which is the sixth major proof that God exists, which is fulfilled prophecy. But one of the big questions that really plagues people today is the question, why does God allow this and that? I heard a very pathetic story the other day. A woman with her baby were allowed to die in a little stifling apartment where, I guess, perhaps one of these gas jets had been allowed to remain open or something. And then she got up, they were very drowsy, and she went in to get some coffee, and she struck a match, and the whole thing exploded, and both the mother and the child burned to death. And so the fellow who was telling the story said, look, if there is a God in heaven and he allowed that to happen, then that's the kind of a God that I can't have anything to do with. I can have no respect, he said, for a God who would allow innocent little babies and mothers to burn just to bits like that, who would allow little children to be shotgunned down in their own backyard, who would allow wars, who would allow accidental deaths and all of this. Why does God allow tragedy? I'll come back and tell you precisely why.
Predicting the future has always proved difficult. The Pilgrims envisioned a prosperous settlement, never dreaming their land would soon become the most powerful nation on earth. The Wright brothers predicted success, with no idea their new invention would usher in the possibility of global warfare. Henry Ford's automobile was a work of visionary genius, but he never expected our modern glutted freeways. What's coming next? Can you know? There is a source which accurately foretells the future of man, the Bible. The keys to understanding Bible prophecy are explained in this free booklet, How to Understand Prophecy. This booklet doesn't foretell the Pilgrims, Wright Brothers, or Henry Ford, but it does bring the Bible alive with meaning and significance. Send for your free copy of How to Understand Prophecy. Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
Why does God allow accident? Why did that woman and that baby burn to death? People can get very, very angry at God. I've said time and again, we make mistakes and then we tend to turn around and blame God for our mistakes. I witnessed the example of some South African farmers who hung a sign on a fence during a prolonged drought period in South Africa. There was a little tin cup. And on the tin cup was a sign which read, "Please deposit your coin so we can buy God some sunglasses so he can see the plight of both man and beast." So people have this hostility toward a God. And the reason is they've been taught about the wrong God. They've been taught not about the God of the Bible, not about the Jesus Christ of the New Testament, but about the God of this world, a substitute God who doesn't exist. Now let's put it in correct perspective. Who was it in the first place who did all the hiding? If you believe the Bible, whether you do or not, if you want to look at it as history, if you want to say it's poetry, at least let's agree on this, can we? All the major Christian religions claim to get their beliefs out of the Bible, so whether you believe it or not, the people who are responsible for putting the God concept in your mind say they believe it. I say they don't believe it. They're misinterpreting it. A lot of them are twisting it. And if they did believe it, the story would be told a little differently. But here's the way the Bible really tells the story. God didn't begin by hiding himself. He began by walking and talking and sitting with man. He began by struggling with man in the dust of the ground. Believe it or not, Jacob wrestled with a member of the Godhead. Did you know that? All night long, it's in the Bible. Oh, there's some strange things in the Bible most people have never read before. You know, the story goes that God was so interested in Adam that he sat down there to find out what Adam would call things. And I'll guarantee you, Adam did a better job than we in modern science. At least he must have used the language that God gave him instead of some other language that he manufactured. And people say, what's that mean? Because you're speaking Greek. And you say, well, it means a fly. A fly? Why not a hop or a walk? He does all three. And we say today, what is that? That's an elephant. What does that mean? It means pachyderm. What's pachyderm? It means thick skin. I'll bet you anything that Adam named him Long Nose. Anyhow, God was interested in what man was doing. He sat right beside Adam. He said, Adam, what do you want to call these animals? And the animals began walking by. I imagine God was a little bit amused by it all. You know, he spoke to men then. Abraham saw two men. They appeared as angels, but they looked just like men. Angels, according to the Bible, don't have wings. You know, the only thing we've wanted to change has been the picture of Christ. Every generation has a new picture. Everybody's been satisfied with cherubs. They're always little babies with wings, not according to the Bible. But here were two men, and actually the Bible proves they were angelic beings, who ate a meal. And so did the one who was called Melchizedek, who the Bible says was the personage of the God family who became the Jesus Christ of the New Testament. Did you know that? You didn't? Why didn't you? It's in the Bible. Why weren't you taught that? Why weren't you told that the God of the Old Testament who rescued the Israelites, who parted the Red Sea, who is called that rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ, who is called in John the first chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That he was the one who was the executive member of the Godhead who did the creating, that he appeared to men, that he actually walked and talked with men. Now, at the event then, finally, the way they've got it is that God was in the bush. They heard a voice, of course. Moses did. There was a burning bush, the way the story in the Bible goes, and God was talking to Moses. Well, you know, God also spoke directly to those people, but they didn't like the sound of his voice. He spoke loudly, and it sounded like a thunderclap. Now, the way the movie has it is, thou shalt have no other gods before thee. And you hear this kind of a muted rumble. You think, what is that? Well, according to the Bible, God spoke with a voice that sounded like about a million Niagara Falls at the foot of it. He spoke with a voice of thunder. He spoke with a roar. And the people were so afraid, they said, look, Moses, even if you do stutter a little and Aaron's got to fill in for you, you do the talking to us. Don't let God talk to us anymore. They rushed off. They hid their face from him. The first murderer was hiding from God. God said, where are you, Cain? He said, well, I hid myself and I was afraid. Who began hiding himself from God? Mankind, according to the Bible. God decided, well, if they don't want me around, if they can't stand to look on me, they don't want to deal with me, all right, I'll give them an earthly king. You know, during the days when God himself ruled over in a theocracy, if you want to call it that, the ancient nation of Israel, the way the Bible tells it, they deliberately turned their back on him and chose a king. So now, God hides himself. He isn't visible. Why? Well, because we don't want to see him. Because men would be petrified. They'd be terrified. They'd be scared half out of their wits. Because deep down inside our own minds and our own lives, we don't want God to interfere in our private affairs. Now we come the full circle back to why does God allow war? Why did God allow that woman and that baby to die? God says in his word that you're a free moral agent. He says you can choose one way or the other what you're going to do with your life. In Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, you can read that in your own Bible. He says in verse 15, see, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command you to love the Eternal your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments. Why? So you can suffer because God's laws are harsh, because God's laws are not good for you, because they're going to kind of hamstring you and impede your happiness, and they're going to make a dull, drab, gray life out of an otherwise exciting, swinging existence of some kind. No. God says that you may live and multiply, and that the Eternal your God shall bless you in the land whither you go to possess it. He said, will you keep my laws because they're good for you? Then he went to say in verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death. Two opposites, not the same thing the way Christian theologians tell it. They say life and death are the same thing, but in different places. That isn't what the Bible says. It says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose, but he said choose life. He urges us to make the choice of life. Now back to the accident story. You and I know that God is not interfering in a personal way in everybody's lives. And you know that you don't want him to. Because I'll guarantee you that God would be against certain things that a lot of people do. You're not wearing a spiritual straitjacket. People are free to curse the air blue. They're free to shake their fist at God. They're free to defy God's laws and trample all over his word, ignore it, twist it, defy it, forget it, try to insert superstition into it, or merely fail to pay attention to it, disbelieve it. They've tried to burn it, use it as wrapping paper, trample it underfoot, forget about it, put it in museums, and otherwise there's been quite a struggle, you know, to actually keep the Word of God extant among humankind all these many, many years. But people do not want God interfering in their own private lives, and so God is cooperating. God is not interfering in your life. When was the last time, if you're a smoker, you reached for a cigarette? Even the federal government can tell you that's dangerous for your health. The Bible certainly does go along with that. Cigarette smoking is a lustful, personal habit of ingoing concern that cares nothing for people around you in your own environment who may not want their air all that polluted. It proves how much damage you can do to the human body and the marvelous mechanism that it is, the damage it can sustain even up to 90 years sometimes, if people can just brutalize their own bodies, and sometimes they get away with it. But you know, if God were going to interfere with you, every time you try to reach for a cigarette, your arm would be caught by something, you'd say, "What is that?" And you'd go out of your mind in a blind rage. You don't want God to come along and govern your life. So God is keeping hands off. Now the whole story is really summarized in what Jesus said about some men who had died. He said, "Do you suppose that those men upon whom the tower in Siloam fell were any worse sinners than anybody else? There were some men sitting out there one day chatting underneath one of these watchtowers on the corner of a big wall in the city at Siloam. And the tower toppled and fell. Now maybe somebody dislodged the loose brick, and maybe it was just a minor earthquake, I don't know, but it was an accident that was very widely publicized in those days and an awful lot of people knew about. And so at that time Jesus said, "Do you suppose they were singled out as objects of God's special wrath?" Now we get back to the fellow who said, "I don't know if I can believe in a God who would allow that mother and that baby to die such a horrible death." Jesus said, "I tell you, no. No, but you will all likewise perish, except you repent." In other words, you're out here with any other Tom, Dick, or Harry, and you're taking your chances. You're living, and we say there's nothing surer than death and taxes, and it's the truth. You're taking your chances. It's a complex, nightmarish world, rumbling with jet aircraft, choked with traffic, filled with the electronic pitfalls, the gas stoves, and the electrical plugs, and all of the machinery and the mechanisms that we have to learn to use. The cables that carry us up and down buildings, a little dark corridor with all the dust and the paper down there below, in the elevators and so on. The escalators, where once in a while they malfunction. The stands at sporting events that have been known to collapse. The runaway automobiles that plow into the crowd. The planes that crash on takeoff. God is responsible for this? Or is man? Is man, with his inadequate safety measures, is man, with his technology that is runaway and cancerous, is man, with his lack of attention to this modern mechanized monster we have produced, which is really almost a Frankenstein, and we're enslaved to it instead of vice versa? It's a horrible tragedy when someone dies by accident, but God is not the author of accidents, and He is not the one who designs accidents. God didn't cause that poor woman and that baby to die. God Almighty is allowing mankind to live the way He wants, the way He chooses. And if we can manufacture defective gas stoves without warning lights, if we don't have something in the home that tells us, by measuring what our own senses might not tell us, that there is terrible danger there, if those things are allowed to happen by slipshod, shoddy, indifferent workmanship, by lack of controls and careful maintenance and inspection, by lack of adequate warning devices, by lack of proper, sensible ventilation in a home, by absentee landlords who let human beings live in cheap, shoddy cracker boxes without adequate ventilation, and all of the other possible human things that happened to contrive to bring about that terrible accident. It's a tragedy. But let's not blame God for it. God didn't do it. God just didn't prevent it. You know, God didn't cause our wars. He just didn't bother preventing them. There's a scripture that will illustrate that point better than anything I know of in the entirety of the Bible. It's back in the very last chapter of the book of Judges. Now, the book of Judges is one of the bloodiest books in all of the Bible, but it certainly illustrates what I'm talking about. It says in the last verse, after this bloody book of one war after another, of one terrible murder after another, of people being hacked into bits left and right, you read of the thousands and the tens of thousands who died in all these wars. It says, as it summarizes this bloody book, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Every man did that which he said, "Appears to me that's just the right way to do it." And they could sit around, they might have lobbied, they might have argued, they might have voted, the majority might have gone along with it. But whatever it was right in their own eyes. You can have two completely conflicting opinions. And each person is as convicted and as convinced that he is right as is the other, and both are at loggerheads with each other. There was no king, and God wasn't interfering, and everybody was doing what they thought was right, and people were dying like flies. Well, there is a major sixth proof that God Almighty does exist. That is the proof of fulfilled prophecy. How could any common man have come along hundreds upon hundreds of years, in this case more than 600 years before Jesus Christ, have foretold the collapse of one of the greatest cities and empires of that day? And it had that come to pass where you can travel. There's a place to which you can go on this earth right now. You can buy a ticket, and you can go there, and you can get in touch with their government tourist bureau, and you can travel to a desolate wasteland that once was one of the proudest, the biggest, and the most attractive cities on the face of this earth. And there's a scripture in the Bible that said this would be so. I'm going to read it to you in just a moment.
Good News is a magazine with answers for today's world from the Bible. Answers for those with a need to know. Because of conflicting religious doctrine today, Good News helps point out what the Bible says for those who want to understand. Many times our misunderstanding comes from confusion that this world causes, misinterpretation, or direct twisting of Scripture to conform to the world's own doctrines. Good News not only examines the words of the Bible, but allows the Bible to interpret itself, comparing clear passages with obscure ones. This helps the reader grasp an overview on each subject and obtain vital keys for today's living. It will assist your focus on the Bible in the privacy of your own home. Request a prepaid subscription. This free monthly magazine is Good News. Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
If you were to buy a plane ticket and head for the Middle East, you'd probably stop at Athens or Rome en route, and then you'd go over to Baghdad. You'd come to the capital of the nation of Iraq. And you'd find all over the Middle East, as you would in Jordan, or if you went to Israel and you got your passport stamped, you might have difficulty going to those other countries. You better go to the Arab countries first. That's the way you have to do it. And then you'd have to double back to Cyprus and then fly over to Israel. But however you do this, if you can avoid the airlines that are getting bombed and hijacked, you could get over there and you could visit the site of ancient Babylon. And you would go out there and talk to an old Arab who is the government Iraqi tourist guide. And you could ask about all this rubble that you see. Former, well, shards and shattered bits of giant columns. There is still one portion, the main relic, really, the city, is one portion of a broad avenue along which were great, huge beasts that looked like the head of a man, the body of a lion, the wings of an eagle, and the feet or the hooves of an oxen. And strangely enough, there's something about that in the Bible, too, about the host of heaven and about creatures that God has produced on the earth and how men have made images to those creatures and bow down and worship them. But some of these giant beasts that were supposed to be in ancient Assyria and ancient Babylon, a kind of a godlike guardian, go clear back to ancient mythology and even clear back to the flood. It's kind of interesting, but that's a separate subject. Babylon fell. It doesn't exist today. It's a complete pile of desolate rubble. And yet here was one of the greatest cities the world had ever seen, and the Greeks even called the Hanging Gardens of Babylon one of the great wonders of the world of that day. I have here from a Bible handbook a brief description of those walls of the ancient city of Babylon. It was the wonder city of its day. It was the favorite residence of Babylonian, Assyrian, and Persian kings, and even Alexander the Great. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, built by Nebuchadnezzar, was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Those walls have been found by actual measurement by the archaeologist Spade to be 60 miles around. They were 15 miles on each side. And get this, 300 feet high. Now, to equate that, up until very recently in the West Coast, for example, up to about World War II, I know the Smith Tower building in downtown Seattle was one of the tallest buildings on the West Coast. This was prior to some of the newer earthquake laws in Southern California that allowed large buildings to be built in Los Angeles, tall ones. But A 300-foot-high wall would be the equivalent of a 30-story building. 80 feet thick, extending 35 feet below the ground, so tunneling underneath would not be allowed, so enemies couldn't tunnel under it. It was built of bricks, each of them 1 foot square. There was a quarter mile of clear space then between the city and the wall and an inner wall. That was a moat. There was a river that flowed through the city. The Persians, it's a long story, I've got to hurry now for lack of time, I see, but anyhow, they actually diverted that river way upstream, and during one night swung the thing the other way, and Persians entered into that city dry shod. That was the only way it could have fallen during that riotous feast of Belshazzar, and that's history, and you may not be interested in it. But here's the point. Back in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 13 and verse 19, a sage prophet, a wise prophet of his day, probably a young man when he got started. We like to think of him as old men with beards, tripping on their beards, wearing robes and blowing trumpets and saying, eh, when you try to talk to them. But the idea many people have about prophets is completely erroneous. He said in verse 19, chapter 13, "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there. Neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild creatures of the desert shall lie there, and their house shall be full of doleful creatures. Owls will dwell there, and wild goats or shaggy goats will dance there." Unfortunately, the original here isn't clear, and they put the word satyrs, which is improper. "And wild creatures of the island shall cry in their desolate houses." And it says, "Jackals in their pleasant palaces," the former large palaces of Babylon, "and her time is near to come, and her day shall not be prolonged." That giant city came exactly to the fate that was predicted in the pages of Isaiah centuries before. Fulfilled prophecy is one of the most important ways for you to prove that God does exist and the Bible is His Word. Well, there are 7 proofs God exists. Now, this booklet that we'll send you by return mail free of charge shows you, these are not guesses, but factual proofs. It's not a weighty booklet. It's a very short, very brief booklet that I imagine you can read in less than 20 minutes. It's just that simple. You write for this booklet, "Does God Exist?" This goes into more of the intelligence versus non-intelligent idea of where did life come from, of how there is a supreme intelligence, that unintelligence and absolute ignorance does not produce intelligence, that randomness and haphazard chaos does not produce order. Man's intelligence is compared versus God's. You look all around you at the miracles, it seems, that man has wrought. The space age, technology, science, the fabulous day in which we live of jet travel and of space travel even. And then yet, on the other hand, you take a look at the common cold and the flus, all the diseases and aches and pains that plague us, arthritis and multiple sclerosis and muscular dystrophy and cancer of the lung and of the throat and cancer of the lips and cancer of the skin, leukemia, heart disease, all the killers of human beings. On the one hand, we seem to be able to send men to the moon, and on the other hand, we can't relieve the aches and the pains of human beings there below. Man has a great mind. I mean man collectively. I mean man in all of his history. But man still doesn't know how to deal with some of the problems that are brought upon him by breaking of what seems to be natural laws. We still don't know how to get rid of the penalties that come upon us by breaking of laws. You need to write for the booklet, "Does God Exist?" All you need to do to receive this booklet is to give us the call letters of your station. We'd like that, if you would please, the call letters of your radio station. While you're at it, why don't you request the current number of the Plain Truth and find that there is a solution beyond human understanding. And we talk in the Plain Truth plainly even about Bible prophecy and about an ultimate solution beyond the acknowledgement of today's news media, because they simply do not acknowledge God or Bible prophecy. And that's what you will read in the Plain Truth. It is Plain Truth, straight from the shoulder, plain talk. I hope you'll write for it. We'll send it to you by return mail as soon as you dial that toll-free number, 800-423-4444. Or you can write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. Or you may dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444.